We sang about the benefits of living in the shelter of the Most High. How for those taking shelter in God, evil and the effects of evil become of secondary importance. Because of the gracious provision of our God, we are blessed despite living in a world under the curse of sin. In our scripture readings, we'll encounter a church in similar circumstances, oppressed yet blessed, persecuted yet thriving. Our first scripture reading for this afternoon is from Acts, the 17th chapter, where Luke recounts Paul's time in Thessalonica and Berea. He recounts the birth of the church, the initial growth of those churches, and also the initial persecution that those churches faced. Acts 17, verses 1 through 15. Now when they had passed, that is when Paul, Silas, and Timothy had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, that is, when they could not find Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, receiving the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Our second reading for this afternoon, our text, is found in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonian church, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, these two texts that we just read present us with an odd situation. In our first reading from Acts, we saw such furious opposition to the church that in the city of Thessalonica, a mob was formed in reaction to the preaching of the gospel. This mob seized a church leader named Jason and some of the other brothers, and fearing further attacks, this fledgling church sent Paul and his co-workers away from the city under cover of darkness. And yet, when we come to 2 Thessalonians, Paul's second epistle to this church, we get these reports of extraordinary growth in faith and love, and even the kind of steadfastness and faith that prompts the apostle to brag to the churches in which he's serving, all despite the continual persecution that this Thessalonian church is facing. To help us better understand how both of these things can be happening at the same time, how a church can be experiencing such heavy persecution and yet can be experiencing such wonderful growth, to help us better understand how both these things can be happening at the same time, and to better equip our church here for growth under difficult circumstances, I'll be bringing God's word to you this afternoon under this theme. Paul begins to write his epistle with encouragement for this thriving yet troubled Thessalonian church. Using that as my theme, I'll demonstrate how Paul does this first with a promise of grace and peace from God. Second, I'll demonstrate how Paul encourages this church with an affirmation of his thankfulness to God for the abundant growth of faith and love in that church. And third, I'll demonstrate how Paul encourages the Thessalonian church with a boast about their faith and perseverance, a boast that he's making in God's other churches. Again, our first point is that Paul encourages this persecuted yet thriving church in Thessalonica by delivering a promise of grace from God. Paul opens this letter to the Thessalonians in much the same way he begins all of his other letters. First, he issues a statement about their position, telling them that they are in God. And second, he gives them a greeting from their Lord. And we'll look at both of these in turn. And because he opens his letter in this familiar way, there is a risk that we can step over the significance of what he's trying to say in an attempt to get straight to the meat of the letter. Let's just skip over the formalities and get to what the apostle has to say to the church, we might say. And I must confess, this is often my attitude when reading the epistles. But we mustn't bypass something that God has made familiar. Rather, we should actually pay closer attention to this greeting that God gives to his church over and over and over again in the New Testament. What God says here through the apostle is of utmost importance. The encouragement that is packed into this short greeting is just incredible, something we'll realize if we slow down and allow the text to speak. So first, let's begin with what Paul says in verse 1. Paul issues a statement about the position of the church. He writes, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The Thessalonian church, he says, is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right out of the gate, Paul tells the Thessalonians that they are in God. This is tremendously important. And it's actually only stated this clearly in the greetings that Paul gives to the churches of Thessalonica. Paul is telling the Thessalonians that whatever doubts they may have about the future, whatever tribulations they may be experiencing in the present time, their position is secure. They are in God. There is no safer place. There is no securer place to be. They are enjoying unity with God, having been brought to the Father by the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And for this church, troubled by persecution, well, this must have been incredible news. Regardless of what their persecutors did, regardless of the troubles facing the church, their position was secure with God. Their position was secure in God. And it's this God that issues the greeting through Paul's pen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who holds the Thessalonian church in his almighty hands is also the same God who pours out blessings on the church. It's important to pause here for a moment and realize what this standard greeting of Paul's really means. He's not saying, "I really hope that grace and peace make their way to you." He's not saying, "I pray to my heavenly Father that his grace and peace will come to you." He's not making a wish. He's not making a prayer. He's making a statement of fact. He's quite simply declaring to this church that God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ exist in a relationship of peace with the church. A relationship that is founded on the grace given to the church by God. At the beginning of a normal worship service, at the beginning of all of Paul's letters, this is one of the first things to be said. All is well between God and this church. It doesn't mean that there are no shortfalls in the church. It doesn't mean that the church is doing all that it should be doing. It means that because of grace, because of Christ's perfect sacrifice on our behalf, as Ephesians 5 puts it, he laid down his life for his bride, the church. Because of this, there is peace between God the Father and those of the church who are in Christ. Paul front loads his letters this way because this fact is absolutely foundational to everything that we do in our lives as Christians. We are in God, and all the riches of God are ours in Christ. This greeting that Paul gives us, this greeting is gospel. And if we don't begin with the gospel in this way, we're sunk. If we don't begin our worship with the gospel in this way, we're sunk. If we don't begin our work days with the gospel in this way, that we are in God, we're sunk. If we don't begin our marriages with the gospel in this way, we're sunk. If we don't approach every aspect of our lives in this way, with the fact that we are in Christ, then we're going nowhere fast. That's why in the course of a normal worship service, it's how we begin. After we admit that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, we are greeted by this affirmation that as the church of God, as the church in God, God's help, God's peace, God's grace are ours. And this is a fact that can and should give us the greatest of comforts. I belong to God. This church belongs to God. So before he moves on to any encouragement specific to the Thessalonian church, Paul lays out the implications of the gospel for the church and the gospel implications for our church here in Strathroy. They are in God, and as those in God, they are blessed with God's grace and the peace of God that defies all human understanding. Now, having assured the Thessalonians of their position, the fact that they are in God, and having assured them of their possession, that God's grace and God's peace are theirs, Paul goes on in verse 3 to remind the Thessalonian church of his thankfulness to God for all the fruits of grace that he sees in that church. And he doesn't just remind them, he reaffirms, he doubles down on his thankfulness for the Thessalonians' growth. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. Because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. In his first letter to this church, Paul spent a few verses enthusiastically expressing his constant thanksgiving for the Thessalonian church. Here, he insists on it. We ought to give thanks, he says, as is right. He doesn't just double down, he triples down on his expression of thanksgiving. It's like he's saying, if I didn't express my thankfulness for your growth, I'd be doing something wrong. I'm obligated to God to give thanks for you. And he's inviting the Thessalonians to join him in giving thanks to God for their growth. And you'll notice, he doesn't just give thanks to God, he tells this church that he's doing so. He lets them know that they are a constant topic in his prayers. Paul's always talking about these Christians in his prayers, and he wants them to know it. Paul's excitement about their progress as a church was something that he couldn't just keep between himself and God. Paul's task of encouraging this church meant that he needed to tell them how much he was thanking God for them. And can you imagine how this must have impacted the Thessalonian believers? The first letter that Paul sent, the first letter to the Thessalonians, let them know that Paul was thanking God for them, for their growth. This second letter lets them know that Paul considered it an injustice to not offer thanksgiving for them. The Thessalonians, and if you read on in this book, you'll pick up on this. The Thessalonians were troubled by a false teaching that Christ had returned and that they had somehow been left behind. And if this was the case, it's easy to imagine how disheartened they must have felt. All of Paul's thankfulness in 1 Thessalonians would have been discounted. All of the progress that he said they had made would have been seen as worthless. If Christ had returned and they remained, then Paul had been wrong to be so expressive in his thankfulness. But here he comes, right out of the gate, with the most encouraging thing they could have heard. Paul was not wrong to give thanks for them. In fact, he was completely in the right. And not only does he double down on the rightness of his thankfulness, he lets them know that his reasons for thankfulness have also increased. In the previous letter, he gave thanks for their work of faith and their labor of love. Here, he doesn't just give thanks for their faith and for their love. He gives thanks for abundantly growing faith and growing love. Now, the English expression that probably works best to translate the Greek word that Paul uses here to describe their faith is probably something like explosive growth. When a company's stock grows by double digits year after year, think of stock in Zoom or Amazon over the past 6 months, we say that stock is experiencing explosive growth. Its growth is far surpassing what would normally be expected. And such is the case with the Thessalonians' faith. Their faith has grown so much more than Paul would have expected in such a short period of time. This church, you should know, has only been around for at most a year and a half. And their love for each other, Paul lets them know, their love for each other wasn't falling behind their faith. In his first epistle to the church, he had mentioned that it was actually his desire that their love would experience the sort of growth that he now recounts here. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, he had written in his previous letter. So this growing love that he's writing about here, this growing love is an answer to his prayer. And Paul is proud to say that when he mentions the Thessalonians in his prayers now, he has all the reason in the world to give thanks for them. In the best of times, a church that expresses both faith and love in increasing measure is a church to be extremely thankful for. How much more shouldn't we give thanks for a church that is displaying these characteristics of growing faith and growing love while experiencing persecution and turmoil like the Thessalonians were? Paul is convinced that God had continued to build up his church despite Paul's own absence. Whether Paul was present or whether he was absent from them, the Thessalonians were being built up by God through his word and spirit. How encouraging this must have been for the Thessalonian church to hear. Whatever doubts they may have been facing, whatever fears they might have had, Paul tells them that they are a church worth giving thanks for. They're a church that is clearly demonstrating God's work in their midst. After all, growth in faith and growth in love can only come by the working of God's Spirit. And for us, just as knowing that our position is secure with God is a tremendous source of stabilizing strength, so also when we pause to look back in our faith walk or in our experience of love and we see where we are now, there can be tremendous encouragement. There can be tremendous reasons for thankfulness as well when we look at how our churches have grown in these characteristics of faith and love. But at the same time, while faith and love will trend upward as we grow in Christian maturity, it's not a straight upward line. There are peaks and there are valleys in every Christian's life. Don't assume that because your faith is starting to slip or because your love is starting to grow cold, that you're somehow less of a Christian. Your identity as a Christian is not rooted in these things. Your identity as a Christian is rooted in Christ. But as someone whose identity is securely rooted in Christ, you have the ability to pray earnestly to your Father for faith, for love, knowing that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. So there is definitely a lot of encouragement here, but there's also a challenge for us. Are we, as a church of Christ, growing in faith? Are we growing in love? Now, if it's apparent to us that the answer is yes, that we are growing in faith and we are growing in love, then we, like Paul, are obliged to give constant thanksgiving for that. But if we cannot honestly say that we see growth, then there is a need for repentance and fervent prayer. If, for example, we've allowed this extended absence from each other that COVID-19 has forced on us to stop our expressions of Christian love in their tracks, then we're not living in Christian love. If that is the case, then we were faking it until it became inconvenient for us, and we need to repent of our neglectfulness, turning away from our neglect of the body of Christ and building up our love with prayer and with actions, something as simple as taking a meal to a family or a single in the congregation, or just calling someone up to let them know that they are not forgotten, that they are loved. Growth in love was a non-negotiable for the church in Thessalonica. Growth in love is also a non-negotiable for our church here. Paul moves on from his thanksgiving to give a third encouragement to our persecuted brothers in Thessalonica. Therefore, he writes, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Paul tells them that he and his missionary team don't just give thanks to God for the growth of the Thessalonian church. They're actually making their praise of the church known to all the churches in the area. They're boasting in the Thessalonians. They're bragging about this church. Now, we should note, and if you're familiar with Paul, you know this already, that Paul's usually pretty opposed to the idea of boasting. And he's got good reason to be opposed to it. Ordinarily, boasting is showing off what we have accomplished for the praise of others. And as people whose lives are often lived on social media, so this is a sin that is particularly apparent in my generation. As people whose lives are often lived on social media, literally posting updates for the sake of likes, we live in a culture where boasting is becoming second nature. But we know that this can't be the kind of boasting that Paul is talking about here. Paul can't be saying, well, I seem to have done an excellent job planting your church. There's growth in steadfastness and there's growth in faith, and I'm letting all the churches in the area know about it. No, Paul isn't boasting about what he's done. And really, he's not even boasting in the first part about what the Thessalonians are doing right. Instead, he's obeying God's command in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices love, justice and righteousness in the earth. Paul himself paraphrases this passage in 1 and 2 Corinthians saying, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul's not boasting about what he's accomplished or about what the Thessalonians have accomplished. He wouldn't dare. Paul is bragging about what God has accomplished in the Thessalonian church. He's boasting about the faith and the steadfastness to remain under trial that God has given. He's boasting about the perseverance and the faith that these Christians have received from God. See, as we read in our reading from Acts 17, there was a great deal of opposition to the gospel in the city of Thessalonica. It began, as we read, with the Jewish community, and it spread very quickly to the Gentiles as well. The opposition to the message of Christ crucified and raised was so fierce that those opposing the gospel weren't satisfied with running Paul out of their city of Thessalonica. When they heard that he was preaching the gospel in Berea as well, they went over there and ran him out of that city as well. And as we read in our text here in 2 Thessalonians, the persecution had not cooled down by the time Paul was writing this second letter. Opposition from both the Jewish community and from the Gentile community in Thessalonica would only have increased as it became clear to their neighbors that Christians answered first of all to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, Thessalonica, as was common in Greek and Roman cities, Thessalonica had a culture and an economy and a political system that were all centered around the worship of the Greek gods and even the emperor as a sort of semi-divine figure. But the Christians could have none of that. And they would have been seen as a schismatic group. They would have been seen as troublemakers in the city, cutting across the prevailing cultural current, making waves, clinging to a crucified Lord that demanded a greater allegiance than Caesar had any right to, and breaking down the societal structures that kept that city going. So the resistance to the Christian community and the message of Christ crucified and raised would have been both fierce and deeply ingrained. As Paul had warned the Thessalonian believers during his visit, and as he warned them again in his first letter, persecution was inevitable. Something that we, in a nation almost free of persecution, should keep in mind. Persecution is nothing to be surprised by. But as we see, this persecution that the Thessalonians are experiencing, it now gives Paul the opportunity to not only thank God for the explosive growth in faith and love, but it also gives him the opportunity to brag in all of God's churches around the city of Corinth about the steadfastness and the faith of those persecuted and afflicted believers in Thessalonica. In his previous letter to this church, Paul had told the church that all the believers in his area were aware of and talking about their steadfastness and faithfulness. For they themselves report, wrote Paul, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But here, to make the point even clearer, he lets them know that he himself is also excited about the progress that they had made despite the persecution. So excited he was that he couldn't keep from spreading the news about their steadfastness and their faith. And what an encouragement this must have been for the Thessalonian church. Not only were they secure and blessed in God, not only was their abundant fruitfulness a reason for abundant thankfulness, but their steadfastness and their faith were a subject worthy of the apostles' boasting. They served as examples to the churches around Corinth where Paul was ministering, examples of faith and steadfastness, just as they had also, as Paul wrote in the previous letter, just as they had also become imitators of the churches of God in Christ that were in Judea, suffering persecution just like those churches had, but also remaining steadfast like those Christians had. Realize here, brothers and sisters, that Paul is both giving thanks for and boasting in the faith of the Thessalonians. He's letting God's work in them take center stage. Now, if he had only expressed his thankfulness for their love, and if he had only boasted about their steadfastness, we could get the wrong impression that Paul's encouragement is all about what they had been able to accomplish and withstand. But Paul's focus is on their faith. And faith is only ever a gift from God. Faith in Jesus Christ could not have come from anywhere else. What Paul wanted to make sure this church understood in every encouragement that he gives them is that the best reason that they had for being encouraged was the presence and the provision of their Lord. And as another church in Jesus Christ, this must be the reason for any encouragement that we take away from this passage. We, as another one of God's churches, have all the reason in the world to be encouraged when we see the grace that he showers upon us as his churches. First, we have all the reason in the world to be encouraged when we hear his promise of ever-present help. Second, we have all the reason in the world to be encouraged when we read about and when we experience firsthand the kind of growth that only he has the power to provide. And third, we can be encouraged when we hear about other churches that, like the Thessalonians, have been provided by God with faith and steadfastness despite trial and tribulation. So now, people of God, rest secure. In the midst of all the turmoil that a world in the grips of a pandemic will throw at you, rest secure in the knowledge that you are in God. Christ died for us, his enemies, in order that he might make us children of our Heavenly Father. And he sent his Spirit to supply us with everything we need for body and soul, in life and in death.